Good morning, and thank you, everyone, for participating this morning, for the songs and for the words of those songs. We have another happy announcement to make. Wynn Lane is going to be 89 years of age this month, or this week. And so, Wynn Lane, we're happy. If you want to know about airplanes, talk to Wynn Lane. And happy Father's Day again to each one of you. And we're going to be reading a letter today that is, in a sense, a father's letter to a son, a spiritual father's letter to a son. And we're reading from the last chapter of 2 Timothy. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, we're going to read chapter 4 together. And from verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Some big names there. A marathon runner by the name of Beth Ann DeCantis attempted to qualify for the 1992 Olympic Trials Marathon. And a female runner was required to complete the 26-mile, 585-yard race in less than 2 hours and 45 minutes. To be able to compete in the Olympic trials. Well, Beth started strong, but she began to have trouble around mile 23. And she reached the final straightaway at 2 hours and 43 minutes, with just 2 minutes left to qualify. 200 yards from the finish, she stumbled and fell. Dazed, she stayed down for 20 seconds. The crowd yelled, "Get up!" and the clock was ticking, 2:44, less than a minute to go. Beth Ann staggered to her feet and began walking, and 5 yards short of the finish line, she fell again with 10 seconds to go, and she began to crawl, and the crowd was cheering her on, and she crossed the finish line on her hands and knees. Her time, 2 hours, 44 minutes, 57 seconds. Quite a feat, wasn't it? You know, it's always, it really fires me up when I see someone finish a race in this style. It shows that the person has grit, it shows that they have determination, and it shows that they have a heart for finishing what they started. Starting a marathon race is a whole lot easier, in a sense, than finishing. At the start, the runner is refreshed and eager to get going, but as the race moves on and the miles tick off, it gets harder and harder and more grueling. Muscles start to hurt, legs start to feel heavy, and yet there's one thing, it seems, that keeps the runner moving along, and it is the joy of being able to reach that final goal and finishing. And as in Beth Ann's case, finishing strong is always the challenge. Were it not for the encouragement of the crowd, perhaps she would have stayed down, but she got up because there were people there who were encouraging her and continued on until she finished the qualification for the marathon for the 1992 Olympics. Well, Timothy was well equipped for the marathon that was ahead of him as well. And he knew the Word of God well. He had been prepared. He knew what he could do and what the Word could do in a person's life. And now Paul presses him to run that race with diligence. And yet he knew that there were going to be obstacles before him. He knew that many had failed to stay the course, to be strong finishers. But he didn't want that for Timothy. His final words to his protege is like the words from Beth Ann's encouragers, a solemn charge. Get up, stay with it, finish your race. And like a good coach, he gives Timothy some reminders, some challenges to help him finish strong. Last week, we took the grandchildren to watch the musical ride of the RCMP. And it was a beautiful display of horsepower under control. And at one point, they showed us the traditional cavalry charge and what it would look like. So face to face, number of horses at this end, a number of horses at the other end, and their spears were set, their focus was set, and they waited for the signal and charged. And they had one thing in mind when you were in the cavalry. You were going to take down your enemy. You were going to come out alive and well. Being in the cavalry was not for the faint-hearted. And Paul's words to Timothy today are not for the faint-hearted either. It was a solemn and earnest charge, as you'll see from verse 1 of this chapter. Matthew Henry reminds us, the best of men need to be awed into the discharge of their duty. To add more weight to the seriousness of the situation, Paul reminded Timothy that the charge of his duty was done in God's presence and in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And so it wasn't a lighthearted charge that he was being given. There was no room in this for mediocrity, was there? In order to do it, Timothy would need grit, he would need determination, he would need focus. In his book, Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, Chuck Swindoll wrote these words: several decades have passed since my unforgettable days in boot camp, but some of the lessons learned back then are still with me today. Lessons like listening to the right voice, like ignoring the movements of the majority, like being disciplined enough to filter the essential from the incidental. The ramifications of this kind of discipline have been life-changing. They include, for example, committing myself to excellence while many are comfortable with the mediocre, aiming high though most seem to prefer the boredom of aiming low, and marching to the distinct beat of another drummer while surrounded by the cacophony of persuasive sounds pleading for me to join their ranks. These were all things that Timothy faced, and Paul was giving his charge and his advice on how to deal with them. Aim high, he was telling him, because God is ever present and he is watching. And we can learn a lot from Paul's words here. God is always with us, isn't he? He's aware of our every move, of every heartbeat, of the air we breathe. He's aware of what you're thinking about right now. How it would change my life and your life if we decided to live consciously in the presence of God every day. A man by the name of Brother Lawrence talked about practicing the presence of God in all that we do, even in the mundane tasks like making the beds or cleaning the toilets or doing the dishes, shoveling dirt or breaking tile off the floor in the kitchen or ripping down the old walls that need to be ripped down. And that much dreaded paperwork that a lot of people don't like doing. We need to practice living in the presence of God, regardless of our situation, and approaching it with an attitude of excellence. Paul reminded us that it is Jesus Christ to whom we are accountable. He is the great judge of both the living and the dead, he reminds us here. Each one of us here today will one day stand before Jesus Christ, and we will give an account for our lives. Paul wrote these words, "Therefore we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is what a Christian will face in a future day. And some of you may be wondering, what about the things that I've done? And what about the things that I've repented of? Will Christ bring those things to remembrance? Will I be accountable for those? And I don't believe so. The Bible says when we confess our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. The Bible also reminds us in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's great news when we decide that we are going to walk away from a life of sin and turn to God, that we will not have to give an account for our past when we repent of those things. Christ wants us to live each day in the victory of sins forgiven at Calvary. And the key is confession of sin and turning away from it. Then and only then can we live in the joy of his presence. Because there is joy in the presence of the Lord. There's another judgment that I want to mention as well. And we call it the judgment of the great white throne. And it is spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to read some verses from that chapter, from verse 11. Please listen closely to this. "And I saw a great white throne, and he who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he also was thrown into the lake of fire. Those are challenging words. Those are very sobering words from God's word. And so we ask, is there an escape? And the good news is, yes, there is an escape. Through the judge, Jesus Christ himself, who said this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, "Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." But in the same context, Jesus also said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God." You must be converted to avoid hell. You must decide for Jesus Christ today, because any other choice will mean facing judgment to eternity, away from the Lord, and the Bible says, away from the presence of his glory. And can you imagine what it will be like to be away from the Lord and the presence of his glory? Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Conversely, away from God there is darkness, and there is no light at all. And it will not be something that is pleasant. I often hear people say, "I don't care where I go. If I go to hell, I'm going to be there with all of my friends anyway." Well, Jesus said that we should fear hell because it is a place of torment, of darkness. God's presence, on the other hand, as we said, is one of joy and light and peace. And it was in light of facing Christ as the judge and his imminent return that gave the Apostle Paul the courage to give this charge to Timothy. "Preach the word," he said. "Be in readiness." Why would this be so crucial? Well, because it is the truth of God that changes lives. It is the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and putting it into shoe leather and that makes a difference in the lives of people. And when we think about it, Jesus' message was not complicated, but it was revolutionary, wasn't it? Because it went against all the traditions and laws and practices, no, maybe not all, but many of them, that the Jews of his day were practicing. The law was not the most important thing. It was a tool designed to show us how short we fall of God's standards and the need for us to have a personal relationship with Christ. Pure religion, though, on the other hand, is living it out. That's what Jesus did. He lived it out. Love, compassion, kindness, mercy, grace, and patience. It is being filled with the Spirit of God and exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I'm afraid many times I fall short of that standard, of that requirement. "Be ready to preach the word at all times," Paul said, "and do it with great patience and instruction. Reprove, rebuke, exhort." Those words are in the Bible. All things that are still necessary today. Why? Because just as in the first century, in the 21st century, we have a tendency to avoid the truth. We don't like to hear things that remind us of our sinful nature. Things like purity and truthfulness and anger and forgiveness and lust and other things. We want to avoid words that remind us that we are sinners and are very much in need of God's grace and forgiveness. The Bible says that people want to have their ears tickled, to feel good all the time. We want to believe that we are essentially good ourselves, deserving all good things. But it is only God who is good, and he is the one who gives all good things to enjoy. You'll notice in verse 4 of the passage, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. How do we know what the truth is? How can we tell what the truth is? How do we discern what is true and what is false? Simply, we have to have a standard by which we can measure whether something is true or not. The Bible says in Psalm 31, verse 5, that God is truth. Into thy hands, the psalmist said, I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Jesus makes the claim as well in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 17, 17, he prayed for his disciples to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. How do we know that the word of God is true? Evidence and documentation and scholarly investigation and manuscripts that far outnumber any historical document that we accept today. Someone wrote, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God. The Bible is the self-expression of God. And we can use it for our evaluation of what is true and what is not true. The false teachers of Timothy's day told the people what they wanted to hear. Because they did not want to hear the truth, they turned to myths. They wanted their ears tickled. And so they found someone who was going to tell them what they wanted to hear. They traded truth for fables. But Paul said, don't buy into it. And he gives four pieces of advice that are very applicable for us today. First of all, he told Timothy, be sober. Or as the King James Version says, but watch thou in all things. And this is an interesting term that the apostle uses here. I want to consider what sober does not mean. It does not mean that we are so stoic and staid that we lack enthusiasm for anything, that we can't express our feelings openly to the Lord. This, in fact, was the problem with the church of Laodicea. They weren't hot or they weren't cold. They were just lukewarm. No reaction at all to the Lord. And to say that we can't have any enthusiasm or joy as an expression is an interpretation that leads, in fact, to a lack of joy and an abundance of man-made rules and regulations. It does not mean that we walk around with lemons in our mouth. Some people love lemons and can suck on them, but they make me pucker. Gives me pucker power. My wife likes that. To be sober simply means to be self-controlled. When there is a lack of self-control in one's life, there is often excessive, unhealthy indulgence that accompanies it. What happens when we eat too much? When we drink too much? When we spend too much? When we watch too much TV? When we let anything take over our lives? What happens? Normally, there is pain associated with it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Alexander McLaren puts it this way: you cannot look upwards and downwards at the same moment. Your heart is only a tiny room, after all. And if you cram it full of the world, you regulate your master to the stable outside. So there has to be a balance in the things that God has given us to enjoy in this world. Paul wanted Timothy to be under the control of the Spirit as a minister of the gospel of Christ. Be sober in all things. The second piece of advice is to endure hardship. And it seems that this is an emphasis pointed out by the Apostle Paul more than once in this letter. You'll remember Paul said in chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship with me. It's so easy to get discouraged. And Paul wanted to make certain that Timothy understood that there was joy in this, what he was doing, and yet there was going to be affliction. Thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. Among the other duties, such as looking after the church and teaching in the church that Timothy had, he was also charged to be an evangelist, to share the gospel with others, and that is something that each one of us has a responsibility to do, I believe, when the Lord gives us that opportunity, is to share the gospel. And then the final piece of advice is to fulfill the ministry. To make certain that you diligently look after all those things, aspects of ministry, so that there is nothing left undone. And I think the application of all of this is to be dependable. Be dependable. And if we take on a responsibility in the assembly, in the church, it should be done with diligence as well. Dependability is the character trait that is of such importance to the church. When we say we'll do something, we make every effort to try to fulfill our responsibility. Paul was faithful. And verses 6 to 8 of this chapter, he outlines his faithfulness, really. He isn't shy about letting Timothy know about how faithful he was to the Lord. He offered himself as a sacrificial offering. He was near the end of his life. He fought hard and he finished the course and was faithful to the Lord. He was hopeful and expectant. He looked forward to heaven and the expected reward that he was going to receive for his service. And that's quite an epithet to leave. To say that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. If Paul could say it, we can say it too. If Paul could do it, we can do it too. Not all the Christians do fight the good fight, though. Some deserted Paul, like Demas, because he loved the world too much. You know, it's in earlier on in the scriptures you read about Demas. He was okay, but he had deserted the apostle here. Some became enemies of the cross, like Alexander the coppersmith, who wanted nothing to do with the truth of God at all. Some fall, though, and get back up, like Mark, like John Mark. You remember John Mark? He had deserted Paul at one time as well. And yet here he is now. The Apostle Paul is calling for Mark to come and be with him because he finds him faithful. Isn't that great? So we can put things behind us in our lives. We can move forward for God. We don't have to be hung up on the things that we have been burdened down with in the past. You remember Beth Ann DeCuntis? Well, she fell and she got up again. She crawled on all fours to get across that finish line. Because she wanted to be known as one who finished and didn't quit. She had encouragement from the crowd and rose to the occasion. The Christian life is filled with challenges. We are never alone because we are always in the presence of God. And so may we finish and finish well, so that when we appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, we may do so with joy. And he may look upon what we have done and say, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. May we say today, I have fought the good fight. Maybe we should say it like this. I'm fighting the good fight. I'm fighting the good fight. I want to finish the course. I want to keep the faith and make that our resolution in the days ahead. And God, who is with us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, will give us the strength to be able to do what he asks us to do for his glory. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we give you thanks today for the word of God. And we thank you for this chapter of 2 Timothy 4. We know there's a lot more in there than what has been mentioned today, but Lord, we pray that you would take this chapter and use it in our lives to draw us closer to yourself, to make us more determined to live our lives for your glory. And Father, again today, we just want to give you thanks that you are the Father of all fathers. We thank you for the relationship that we can have with you because of the gift of your Son. Yet we thank you for fathers who are here this morning. And Lord, we know the importance of a father in the life of a child. We pray that you would bless the efforts of each father who continues to serve you and who continues to have that great desire to be an example to his children and grandchildren. We thank you for the grandfathers as well. So, Lord, we commit the rest of this day to you, and we pray that you would part us with your blessing, because we ask this in the most powerful name on earth, the most powerful name in heaven, the name of Jesus. Amen.